Welcome to Fresh Manna, Fresh Bread. A very personal message to the partners of Benny Hinn Ministries, directly from the prayer closet of Pastor Benny. This gift to you is Pastor's expression of thanks for your love and support of this ministry. Now, here's Pastor Benny.
And so again today, we continue with our teaching from the book of Ephesians and how exciting it has been going through verse by verse in this most wonderful and important book in the scripture. And again, I got to say a million thanks for being my partner. I pray the Lord will keep blessing you and honoring you for loving Him and honoring Him. All right, now let's get back to the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, you remember, we finished with verse 19 on the last tape, and now we continue with verse 20. Paul the Apostle now had been telling the church about the unity of the faith, and so he says in verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ," after he had said, "Do not walk like other Gentiles walk." In verse 17, he tells us how we should walk. "But ye have not so learned Christ," verse 20 says, "if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Now, to learn Christ, what does he mean by that? In verse 20, what he says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." He had just been talking about, in verse 17, what he starts by saying, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto all kinds of wickedness," that's what the word lasciviousness means here, "to work all uncleanness with greediness." And then he says, "But you have not learned that from Christ." You have not so learned Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? Remember in Matthew 11, let's turn back to that just a moment. Matthew 11, verse 28, the Lord said to each one of us these precious words. Matthew 11, verse 28 begins by, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." You and I cannot learn Christ or of Christ without coming to him. That's the first key right here. Because he said, the Lord said, "Come unto me." That's the key. That's what you and I need to do to receive truth. Truth is not received by simply opening a book and reading it. Truth is received when we come to the one who is the truth. As we come to him, it is then the Holy Spirit begins to impart the truth of Christ into our hearts. So when Paul said in verse 20 of Ephesians 4, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him," verse 21, "and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." To learn Christ, we have to come to him. To learn Christ means to know the doctrines of Christ, to know the rules of the Master, described by him in the Scripture. To hear Christ, as verse 21 says, is to hear his doctrine preached by his apostles. Learning Christ is knowing his ways, knowing him, which happens as we come to him. Hearing him, being taught by him, is knowing the truth that is in him, taught through the scripture. And here Paul says, of course, that this truth was taught to the early church by the apostles. Well, we learn that truth, of course, through the writing of the apostles, through the Bible, through the scriptures. Because remember, the early church did not have what we have today in the epistles or the New Testament. They only had the old. They did learn by the scriptures, and then the apostles taught them what the prophets had said and had taught. Today, we know the scriptures by reading the scriptures, by knowing what the scriptures say from Genesis to Revelation. And remember this, every book of the Bible is a revelation of Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, we have Jesus. Verse 22 goes on to say, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, once you know the truth that is in Jesus, as Paul talks about in verse 21, once the truth of the Master, once the truth of Christ is in your heart by the scriptures, then you're able, then you have the power to put off the old man. That's why he said that in verse 22. He begins by saying that ye put off. Well, that means here's the result of what happens when the truth of Christ comes in you. That ye may put off the old man. So you can't really put off the old man. You cannot put off the old nature, because that's what the old man is, the corrupt nature. You and I cannot be free from the corrupt nature until the truth of Jesus is in us. So verse 20 and verse 21 is the key to verse 22. We have to learn Christ by coming to him and knowing him intimately. We have to hear him. We have to be taught by him through his Spirit, by the scriptures. And once the truth is in us, then and only then, the moment the truth of Jesus, the fullness of the Master, the knowledge of the Master is in our life and heart, then we are able to put off the old man. The corrupt nature will be put off, will be removed. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. This old nature, this corrupt nature, was given to us by Adam. Remember that the old nature was received from Adam. But once you and I are born again, once we come to know the Master, once we are taught by him the truth, then we have the power to put off the old man that is already decaying and withering as an old man. Remember that. Because the moment you are born again, the process of death for the old man begins in you. And once we have the fullness of the knowledge of Christ, which again is a process, because we learn line upon line, precept upon precept. This doesn't happen overnight. The moment you're born again, the process of life begins to build in you, and the process of death begins to build in the old man. So on one hand, there is a decaying and a withering of the old man like an old garment. On the other hand, there is from glory to glory in the new man. So the new man is arising to life in a process of glory, while the old man who has been running our life is decreasing in strength and decreasing in power till you and I are free from it. But now there is a place where you and I can put off the old man because it has no longer the hold on us. It has no longer the strength it needs to keep hold on us. And that's what Paul here says. He says, it's time that the fullness of Christ be yours, that the old man with his fullness be gone, be off, be removed. That's what he's telling the church in Ephesus. And remember something. He just finished telling them in verse 1 to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they were called. He has just been talking about the perfecting of the saints in verse 12. He had just been talking about coming to the fullness of the stature of Christ. So he wasn't talking to individuals who were weak in the faith. He's saying, look, once you get to that fullness of the stature of Christ, once you're there, put off the old man. Don't let him hang around. Now, that's not possible when an individual has just been born again. He's still weak in the things of the Spirit. He's talking here to individuals that have been commanded into maturity, who have been told, come on, get into maturity now. It's time you grow up. It's time you get to the fullness of Christ. And once you get there, once you learn Christ, once you've been taught by Christ, once his life is in you in fullness, then put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, I'll explain that in just a second. But first, I must say something here. And I want to explain this to you. The moment you are born again, the power of God, which builds your spirit man, begins to destroy the power of the old man, begins to remove the influence of that man from off of you. But God needs your cooperation. That's why Paul says later, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is vital. This is so important. You and I give the Holy Spirit the weapons to use in destroying the old man's hold on our life. I pray the Lord is giving you this truth right now in your heart, that you see what I'm saying to you. The moment you're born again, the Holy Ghost fills your heart and comes in. Your spirit man is strengthened day by day, renewed day by day, as Paul said. But now the old man is weakened day by day. He becomes weaker and weaker and weaker, like an old garment decaying and withering away from you. But you must give God the tools he needs in order for that to happen. And I'll talk about it in just a second. But first, we got to go back to verse 22 one more time. Because he says, put off the old man, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, sinful lusts, deceitful lusts. What are they? They are these sinful desires. They are the desires of the old man. They are the tools of the old man that he uses to destroy. They promise happiness but cause misery. These desires must be subdued and put to death by the believer. We give God the tools, but remember, we are the ones who make decisions. We are the ones who say, I will not live this kind of life anymore. We are the ones who say no when we see filth. We are the ones that say, I will not do that or say that again. These lusts prevailed during our former conversation or life, but not now. That's why Paul said, put off concerning the former conversation. In other words, these lusts were in power in our life during our former life before we were saved. So he said these lusts that ran your life and ruled your soul while you were not a Christian, now it's time to put them off. It's time to be free from them. And remember, you can't be free from them until the fullness of Christ has filled your heart by learning Him, through coming to Him, and by hearing Him and being taught by Him. Oh, this is glorious. Verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, when you and I renew our mind, we give God the tools to use in building up our new man and destroying the old man. That happens as we fill our hearts with the Word of God. That ye put off the old man and then be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To renew your mind is to renew your spirit. He says the spirit of your mind. Remember, in Romans 8, let's turn to it for just a moment and look at verse 6. Because when we say the mind, sometimes we think it's the mental abilities, it's my thought life. In this portion, though, when Paul talks about the mind, he's talking really about the spirit. Because he says in Romans 8 and verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then, of course, he said in verse 23 of Ephesians 4, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, which means you cannot really renew the mind without first filling your spirit or your heart with the Word of God. So the process begins by getting the Word into your spirit, getting the Word of God, which is spiritual, into your heart. Spirit food, the Word of God, comes into your spirit, the real you. And now it begins to influence and affect your thought life, not the other way around. We do not affect the spirit through the thought life. We affect the thought life through the spirit. So once the spirit is changed, once the heart is changed, the heart begins to affect the mind, the thoughts, the imaginations. Like a wick in the Temple of Solomon and in the tabernacle, they had what was called the lampstand. And in the lampstand, there was oil. The oil filled the lampstand, and then the light shone. But the high priest, the priest, had to come and clean the wick. And the wick kept the light shining. So here we have the mind. That's the wick. The oil filled the lampstand. That's the heart. So you and I must first fill our hearts with the Word. And then the light can shine through our thought life, through our minds. And when I say minds now, of course, I mean the thought life. But this mind of ours is cleansed also through the Word. So not only is the heart filled and the heart renewed, which is the spirit, but the mind is cleansed and the mind is renewed, even the thought life is renewed and cleansed as we fill our hearts with the Word of God. So when he said, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, he's saying let the spirit first be renewed and then the spirit of the mind will be renewed. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, once you do what he just said in verse 23, Once you begin to renew the spirit of your mind, then you can and will put on the new man. It will be automatic. The new nature will then enable you to lead a life of righteousness and holiness. So you see how every verse is connected to the next. Verse 20 says, learn Christ. Verse 21, hear him, be taught by him. Let his truth enter your heart. Verse 22 says, put off the old man. But that's the result of what happens first with verse 20 and 21. Then he says, renew your mind. Then he says, put on the new man. You cannot put on the new man until you've met Christ, heard him, been taught by him, and put off the old man, and begin the process of renewing the spirit and the mind. Then and only then can you put on the new man, be clothed with the new nature, because that's what the new man is. And then he says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new nature is what God gives you as a Christian. The power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, giving you that new nature, that new life in Christ Jesus. And that life in Christ Jesus is created in righteousness and true holiness. The power of God now will enable you to live a life of righteousness and true holiness. Now, remember what I said earlier. You're born again. The process of glory begins working on your new man. The process of death begins to work on the old man. The process of life begins building your new man. The process of death begins destroying the old man. Once you come to that place where Jesus and his fullness is yours, you'll have the power to disrobe yourself of the decaying, withering garment of the old man and truly live a life of righteousness and true holiness. Now, I know most are not there yet, but we give God the tools every single day through reading his word and communion with him. The process then continues. But think about Paul telling the church in Ephesus, it's time you get there. And the Holy Ghost is saying to each one of us, it's time we get there. It's time we live that kind of life. Verse 25 says, wherefore? Wherefore says, since you've been taught by Christ, wherefore? Putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Now, this is an amazing thing. Lying was the sign of one who had not been renewed. Lying in those days was the sign of a heathen. That the heathen, the unregenerated, the ones who don't know Christ, could not stop lying. Lying was the sign of an unbeliever. So he said, now begin to live in truth. Begin to tell the truth. Wherefore, putting away lying. Lying is the result of the old nature. That's what the old nature does best, is lie. Remember what the enemy is called, the father of what? Lies. Jesus said he lies all the time. So those who are of him cannot help it. Those who are of the evil one lie all the time. That's the way they live. But not the new man. The new man tells the truth. Just like Jesus said, Satan is the father of lies. Then the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the father of truth. Jesus is truth. That's why he said earlier, as the truth is in Jesus. The moment you're free from the old man, you'll notice the change in your mouth. You'll notice the change in people's mouth. You'll see they're talking the truth now. The truth then is the result of renewal of the spirit of the mind. But if someone keeps lying and can't stop lying, it shows the old man is in control of that life. That's why he said, wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. They, the unbelievers, cannot stop lying, but we believers can, is what the message says. Wherefore, put away lying. In other words, you can do it. Why? Because the new man now is in control in your life. And verse 26 says, now be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's so, you know, really to me, it's quite amazing that Paul would go from, okay, now, he says, since the new man is in control, put away lying and put away anger that ends up in sin. Put away anger that is given to the devil. Anger that is given to Satan is forbidden. That's why he says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, there's something here that's very important. He's telling us that the new man tells the truth. And the new man cannot give a place to the devil. The new man is free from that. Hallelujah. But the old man is the one who lets the devil in. That, my brother and sister, is not possible with the unbeliever. The unbeliever has no say-so. The unbeliever cannot say no to Satan. But the believer can. You and I can say no. You'll not get in here. Now let's talk about anger for just a moment. God himself, the scripture says, was angry. In fact, the scripture says his anger endureth but for a moment. So anger in itself is not sin. There is such a thing as holy anger. Be angry and sin not. If anger was a sin, then we would not read in the scripture that his anger endureth but for a moment. So God was angry with Israel. The Lord was angry when he saw the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees. The apostles were angry with sin. Even you and I, at times, we feel holy anger. But you and I know how to control that. Holiness sometimes is angry. But that's why Paul said, be angry, but sin not. That's where you can say, no, I will not let Satan touch this. I will not allow him to enter, giving no place to the devil. So anger becomes sin when Satan is given a place in that anger. That's when it becomes sin, and that's very important. Anger becomes sin when Satan touches it. That's why he said right away, give no place to the devil, neither give place to the devil. That's a very clear message. Now in verse 28, he goes on and says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Paul the Apostle, from verse 28 right to the end of the chapter, begins to tell us how to live a life pleasing to God, how to avoid all wrongdoings, because these wrongdoings grieve the Holy Spirit, as he talks about in verse 30, which I'll discuss in just a moment. But let me just quickly give you a list of the things he says here in this chapter we are not to allow. So take a pen and write them down. Number one, he begins by talking about stealing. No longer is allowed. Theft is displeasing to God. The new man cannot steal. The old man does. That's why he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands. So here are the things that grieve God. Number one, theft. Number two, laziness. People who don't work, people who are lazy. He goes on from there to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication grieves the Holy Spirit. We ought not to do that. Then verse 31, and I'll get back to verse 30 later, as I said, but first now verse 31, let all bitterness also is displeasing to God. Wrath. So first is theft, then laziness, then corrupt communication, now bitterness, and now wrath. And he mentions anger again, and anger. But remember what I said about anger earlier, and that's what he's talking about. And clamor or uproar, and evil speaking. The word in the Greek is blasphemia, so here he means blasphemy. Be put away from you with all malice. Malice is wickedness. But be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now he begins to show us what pleases the Holy Spirit, and he continues, in fact, in chapter 5. But first, let me go back here quickly and talk about the life of a Christian. What is the life of a Christian? He gives us a list of about 14 things in Ephesians, in this portion of Ephesians 4, that describe the life of a Christian. So would you take that down right now with a pen and paper, and I'll give you the verse and I'll give you what he says. So number one, he says, learning Christ, from verse 20, begins the life of a Christian. So number one, a true Christian learns Christ. Number two, verse 21, a true Christian hears and is taught by the Master, Jesus. Number three, a true Christian is one who has put off the old man, verse 22. Number four, a true Christian is one who has renewed his or her mind and continues on a daily basis. Verse 23. A true Christian is one who has put on the new man. Verse 24. Number 6. A true Christian is one who has put away lying. Verse 25. Number 7. A true Christian is one who speaks the truth. Again, verse 25. Number 8, a true Christian is one who, when angry, will not sin. Verse 26. Number 9. A true Christian is one who will not give a place to the devil. Verse 27. Number 10. A true Christian is one who works for living. Verse 28. One who is not lazy. Number 11. A true Christian is one who gives to the poor. Verse 28. Because Paul says here, and I want to cover this now, of course, because we did not get a chance the last, when I was teaching earlier. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Oh, this is so very important. That he may have to give to him that needeth. God not only wants us to work, but he says now he wants us to give to those in need. And I'll go back in just a minute and just show you something mighty in the scriptures about this, but let me finish here quickly. Number 12. A true Christian is one who does not speak corruption. Verse 29. A true Christian, number 13, is one who lives a life pleasing to God. That's why we read, grieve not the Holy Spirit, verse 30. And then a true Christian is one who puts away all wickedness. That's why he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, I'll discuss verse 32 and on my next teaching because it's really connected to chapter 5. But let me go back to what I was saying earlier from verse 28. Would you turn with me to the Psalms real quickly? Psalm 41. I want to show you something very powerful here in the Psalms. When it comes to taking care of the needy, helping the needy, Paul said, work that you may take care of the needy and help the needy. Look what God has to say about that. Psalm 41. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Verse 2 says, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Verse 3 says, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Now here we have seven blessings recorded in the scriptures. Seven blessings that belong to everyone who considers the poor and who gives to the needy. Number one, deliverance. Verse 1 says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Deliverance. Number 2, preservation. Verse 2 says, the Lord will preserve him. Preservation. Number 3, revive him to life. For it says, and keep him alive. Number 4, this man will be blessed, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, we read in verse 2. Number 5, deliverance from his enemies. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. That's powerful. Number 6, strength is promised. Verse 3 says, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. And number seven, healing, recovery. For it says, thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. And the word make is the Hebrew heal. So healing is promised. Seven glorious promises given to those who consider the poor. Number one, deliverance. Number two, preservation. Number three, life. Number four, blessings. Number five, deliverance from enemies. Number six, strength. Number seven, health. Hallelujah. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to teach right now on verse 30, where Paul the Apostle says these words, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, I want to teach about this right now, but before I do, I got to remind you again that he has just given us, Paul has just given us, the things that grieve the Holy Spirit when he said in verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more." Theft grieves the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." That grieves the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice," these grieve the Holy Spirit. But then he shows us what pleases the Holy Spirit, and he continues through chapter 5, in fact. But in verse 30, he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." Oh, this is something so, so important. The Holy Spirit is a person, one who can be grieved. Now, grief. Remember, in Isaiah 53, we read the Lord was acquainted with grief. What is grief? People grieve when they lose a loved one. It's not sorrow. It's grief so deep. The Holy Spirit grieves when you and I sin, when we fall short. And so we're commanded, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Do you know something? Not only can he be grieved, but this precious person can be resisted. Acts 7 verse 51 says he can be resisted. People can actually resist him, resist his power and presence. Can you imagine that? But that's what the Bible says. In Acts 7 and verse 51, Stephen says to the people of Israel then, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." He spoke to the people of Israel who were resisting the work of the Holy Ghost after the Holy Ghost had been poured out on the day of Pentecost. They've been fighting the apostles, fighting the gospel. He said, "You resist the Holy Ghost even as your fathers did." And remember, the scriptures are clear on that they did in the Old Covenant. But people still do today. Things really have not changed. And this precious personality can be resisted. Number two, the scripture says he can be quenched. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we read clearly that the Spirit of God can be quenched, not only resisted, not only grieved, but quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Quench not the Spirit." We can quench the fire of the Holy Ghost. We can say no to the anointing. We can say no to his presence and working. Oh, how we've seen that happen. And then he can be grieved. Ephesians 4 clearly states that. But not only grieved, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit can even be quieted. Because in Zechariah 6, verse 8, turn to it, please, if you will. There we see where the Holy Spirit can be quieted. In fact, people can say, I don't want to hear what he has to say. And he won't say it. He can be stopped from speaking. Think about that. Zechariah 6, verse 8 says, Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country, have quieted my spirit. People can actually say, I don't want to hear God. I don't want to hear his voice. And he, God Almighty, will stop speaking to them. You see, God Almighty will never push anything on anybody. The Holy Spirit is so gentle. He's such a gentleman that if somebody says, I don't want to hear his voice, he will not speak to them. Think how precious he is and how hurtful, how grieving it is to him when somebody says, I just don't want to hear it. And that has happened. You know that and I know that. How often I've seen people say, I don't want to really hear this. I don't believe that. The Holy Ghost also can be insulted. Hebrews 10, verse 29 says, So when you talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, there's more to that, much, much more to that. Because he can also be insulted, the scripture says. For in Hebrews chapter 10, turn with me, please, if you will. And we're looking at verse 29. This is the word of God I'm giving you. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be, the worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Hath done despite, has insulted the Holy Ghost. And that happens when men and women count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. Dear Jesus. You know, you and I read this, you who love God read this, and you and I can't believe people would actually do this, but they have. You know that. The Holy Spirit also can be blasphemed. In Matthew 12, verse 31 and on, we got to read this. Matthew 12. And I want to explain blasphemy against him. But let's first read Matthew chapter 12. And we begin at verse 31. For the scripture says, Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. I would not want to be near the individual. I don't want to be close on judgment day to the individual who has blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And blasphemy against him is when someone will say that's of Satan. When they attribute the work of God to the work of the enemy. When they say this manifestation is of the devil, because the Lord had just said to them, if you'll go back in verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Because the Pharisees had just said, they just said in verse 24, this fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. When they saw the Lord casting out demons, they say he's doing it by the power of the devil. And the Lord said, let me tell you something. A kingdom cannot stand that's divided. And then he said, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. He corrected them and told them that what they saw, that which they saw, is proof that the kingdom of God is here. And then he made it very clear to them that what they had just committed was blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And he said, to that there is no forgiveness. It's very clear in God's word. I've always said, if any man speaks a word against the Holy Ghost willfully and knowingly, there is no forgiveness, not in this life or the next, the Lord said. That is very, very important. Paul the Apostle, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, says something very important concerning this. I want you to read this with me. That's 1 Timothy 1:13. He's talking about himself and his old life. And he said, let's begin, in fact, in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So he himself blasphemed, but he said, I did it in ignorance. I did not do it knowingly, willfully. I did it in ignorance. And that's the difference. When one blasphemes knowingly, willfully, then there is no forgiveness. And that is what the scripture says. Now, as we go back to Ephesians 4, verse 32, I'm closing right now the teaching with this, and we'll continue on the next CD for next month. But this is something also important here that he says in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then he continues in chapter 5 and says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So it's really the same message that he continues here. And in chapter 5, oh, there is so much in this chapter that I will take, in fact, the entire teaching next month on the whole chapter. We'll go through the whole chapter verse by verse, and you're going to love it. But something very important here in verse 32 that he says, that what pleases the Holy Spirit is when we forgive one another, when we're kind towards one another. And then he goes on, in fact, in chapter 5, verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. That too. So he's beginning to show us now what pleases the Holy Ghost. In chapter 4, from verse 26 and on, he talks about what grieves him. Now he's beginning to talk about what pleases him. And we'll talk about that and more on the next tape. But remember something. There are really two sins to which there is no forgiveness, not one. One, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost that I already mentioned. And two, unforgiveness has no forgiveness. So really, God will not forgive those who blaspheme and will not forgive those who will not forgive others. With that, I want to pray with you that the Lord God Almighty will bring the fullness of His Son into your life. You know, I love praying the scriptures when I pray in the morning. I love just praying the scriptures. As I read the word, I begin to pray the word for me. And so I want to pray verse 22 and 23 and 24 for you today as we close. Because Paul said that we put off the old man, be renewed in our mind, put on the new man. So let's believe God that God will do this for us, that the Holy Spirit himself will come upon us, and that the new life of God will live mighty in us. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray today with my partner that we will be always, Lord, blessed by you, living a life pleasing to you, always pleasing your Holy Spirit. And dearest Jesus, I pray that your fullness will be ours. And because of your fullness, I pray that we will put off the old man completely and totally, that our minds will be renewed, and that we'll put on the new man, which after you is created in righteousness and true holiness. And we would live a life of power and glory, that when we stand on that day, we'll hear you say, well done. That we pray in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Again, thanks for being my partner. And remember, what you're doing for the kingdom, God Almighty is using for his glory. Every time you sow a seed, God Almighty is watching and will honor you for that and bless you back beyond your ability to receive. A million thanks, and she'll love you. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Fresh Manna, Fresh Bread, scriptural insights that the Holy Spirit has revealed to Pastor Benny in his prayer closet, especially for you. This teaching is made available only to partners of this ministry as pastor's personal expression of thanks for your seed gift each month. We hope that this teaching has been like fresh manna and fresh bread for your hungry soul. For more information about other ministry products or to give a gift of support, contact Benny Hinn Ministries, World Healing Center Church, P.O. Box 16-2000, Irving, Texas, 75016. Or call 817-722-2000. You can also visit us online at www.bennyhinn.com. Thank you for your friendship in this healing ministry that takes the gospel to all the nations of the world. May God richly bless you.